Good morning. Welcome to Celebrate. We're glad you're here. Welcome to those of you joining us online. Just a quick reminder for everybody, we do not have Celebrate Kids today. There's no Celebrate Youth tonight due to the holidays. Those will both relaunch on Sunday, January 11th. And the other thing I have for you is about Celebrate Communities. So we've been doing communities for several months now. These are Celebrate's version of small groups. So if you have been feeling a nudge to plug in here with a group of people and just grow together and make some new friends, communities are where that's going to happen. So if you are interested, we have several communities that are going to have space available in January. You can leave your name and information at the info booth. You can come find me after the service, and would love to get you plugged into that after the start of the new year. So would you stand this morning? We're going to transition to worship, but let's greet each other this morning before we do that.
So glad you're here, ready to worship. Let's just take a second and close our eyes, take a deep breath. Lord, we fix the eyes of our heart on you. I pray that you'd fill our minds with a vision of you, that our song would not just stay in this room, but it would rise to you. One voice of worship, of adoration. Help us to see again that you are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are the Lord Almighty, risen and reigning. Heaven and earth cry holy. Oh, yours is the power, the glory. All this is for you. Heaven and earth adore you. The Lord be praised. Shout for joy to the Lord, praise his holy name. The rolling praise of God will fill my lungs for all my days. I trust your promises, whatever comes, still I will sing. Oh, you are the Lord Almighty.
wages of my sin was death. You knew I couldn't pay the debt. You paid it with your final breath. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You took the wrath that I deserved. Your holy blood broke every curse. Your mercy had the final word. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing Christ and Christ crucified in you. We're raised from death. No sin is bigger than your blood. No shame is stronger than your love. 'Cause you said it's finished and it's done. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Death couldn't keep you in the ground.
Couldn't hold you down. Lord, you are so good. We give you thanks for Jesus and for what you've done. God, we long to meet with you today. We ask for softened hearts. We ask for open minds. Would you come and meet us here today? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may have a seat. Well, good morning, Celebrate. It is really good to be with you this morning. To welcome to all of you who are joining us online. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. Many of you probably aren't even done celebrating yet. Before we get in to the passage today, I want to take a couple minutes and give you an update. The first thing I want to say is I'm sorry. So if you were here at the beginning of November, I kind of left that morning saying that I was diagnosed with cancer and I was going to have surgery, and then I left for weeks. Evidently, that wasn't the best way to handle that, and some of you scolded me for it, so I'm sorry. But I also want to say thank you. Thank you for your prayers and for your concerns, for the messages, the gifts, the food, the visits. Thank you for being the church, the love I've felt, that my family has felt, goes beyond anything that I can stand up here and say. So thank you for that. And I also want to take a moment to publicly thank my family, especially my wife, for all the days that I was sad and discouraged and frustrated, and she wanted to wring my neck. Yeah, the love and the care that they've shown me is, pretty amazing. As far as the surgery went, it went, for the most part, like they had planned. They did have some trouble, but they were satisfied with the result. It was worse than they thought it was originally. The good news is the lymph nodes have all came back clean, so praise the Lord for that. The margins, however, were not clean, and I don't know what that means. So I will continue to get tested over the next six to eight months, and we'll know then what if there is a next step. So my main job now is to get healed up. I know many of you have asked, so I just thought I would let you know. Getting healed up is my biggest priority. There's still days I'm in significant pain. I'm trying really hard to fake it. But I noticed on Christmas Eve, as Brian Heemstra laughed at me as I walked through the cafe, I'm not doing as good a job as faking it as I thought. But here's the deal, friends. I look forward to talking to you about anything except this diagnosis and this procedure, because I am refusing to let it define me. I'm just looking at it as another test in my testimony of God's faithfulness. So feel free to laugh at me on the days I'm walking funny, but other than that, I'll let you know if anything changes. So thank you again for loving me through that and being the church. Let's move on to something better. Let's talk about Jesus for a while. So we've been in a sermon series since Easter as we've went through the book of Mark. And since Easter, we've made it through Mark 10. And then when we got to Advent, we jumped ahead and went through a few chapters of Mark 13. And this morning, we're going to step back and pick it up where we left off in Mark 11. So I'm going to read through Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll kind of walk through it and talk through it, see what the Lord has for us this morning. So Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying this colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom, coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So this is the reading of God's word. Does anybody here like parades? Parades are funny, right? We all show up and we already know what's going to happen. There's waving and cheering. And if it's a decent parade, there'll be candy, right? Because of all the things that we cannot do in our culture anymore, throwing hard candy at unsuspecting children is still something that's encouraged. But sometimes the parade doesn't turn out like we expect it to. In Mark 11, we see a parade, maybe the most significant parade in all of history. There's palm branches, there's cloaks on the road, there's people shouting at the top of their lungs. This is a victorious celebration, a coronation, a moment of triumph. And if you're familiar with this passage, it's often taught on Palm Sunday. And it's referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But yet, if you read on through Mark or through the other Gospels, you know that by the end of the week, many of these same people will be silent. Many of them will be shouting something very different. So we can see that even in this passage, there's a tension that's starting. It seems like everyone in Mark 11 knows exactly who Jesus is, but most of them end up being wrong. And so this passage invites us, I think, to look closer, not just at Jesus, but also the different groups of people, the different characters we see within this story. And I think it can lead us to ask a dangerous question. Which group do I sound most like? Which characters best reflect who I am? And so as we go through this, ask yourself that. Which of these groups or characters most reflect me? So we start with Jesus, right? Always the best, safest place to start. And Mark wastes no time explaining to us and telling us that Jesus is in control. He doesn't just accidentally stumble upon Jerusalem or wander in there aimlessly. He has a plan for his entry. He says, "Go into the village ahead of you and you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." I have no idea how you can tell if a colt's ever been ridden. Maybe Jesus is just tired, right? If you look back at Mark 10, we see that they had been in Jericho. And now we see in the beginning of Mark 11 that they are in Jerusalem. Well, Jericho is down by the shore of the Dead Sea, which is 1,290 feet below sea level. And 15 miles away, we find Jerusalem, which is 2,600 feet above sea level. So Jesus has done some serious hiking, some climbing almost. So maybe he's just fatigued. But we see that Jesus chooses a donkey deliberately. He is fulfilling the prophecy that we read in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It reads, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So there's no war horse, no chariot, no shining armor, just a donkey. And a borrowed donkey at that, right? Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God for years, and he still doesn't have enough credit to buy his own ride. But Jesus borrows a lot of things. He borrowed a boat. He borrowed a house to live in. He borrows an upper room to celebrate Passover. Here we see him borrowing a donkey. And as we keep reading, we see that he borrows a tomb, right? No sense in buying the tomb. He only needed it for the weekend. So this isn't a mistake that Jesus wants a donkey. He is showing us the kind of king he is. A king who comes in peace, not in conquest. A king with great authority, but with no intimidation. A king who is more worried about winning hearts than he is claiming a throne. There will be a day, and Andrew talked about this last Sunday a little bit, there will be a day when Jesus comes back. And we read in Revelations chapter 19 that he's coming back on a horse. So that day is coming. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. So the conquering king will come, but not here. We see Jesus is not rejecting his kingship. He's redefining it. In fact, this is the first and only time we see Jesus allow himself to be publicly proclaimed as Messiah and King. And every group is watching him differently. Right? Jesus usually says, just go home and be quiet. Don't tell anybody who I am. But here he was allowing the parade. He is allowing the public proclamation of who he is. And so we see all these groups and characters involved in this parade. Another group that we need to look at is the disciples. And this is encouraging because this is one of the few times we see the disciples actually doing what they're supposed to do. So that's growth, right? That's progress. And so they go to get this colt, and then they get caught, and they have to answer the awkward question of why are you taking the colt? Just imagine their panic in that moment. Like, well, I don't know. Jesus needs it? Good enough. You can have it. Don't try that at a car lot. Don't try that at Walmart. But if you notice, the disciples obey even when they don't understand. They're participating in something bigger than they can explain. At this point in the Gospel of Mark, we have read about the disciples arguing about which one of them is the greatest. We see them misunderstand what Jesus says when he predicts suffering. Peter thinks that Messiah means winning, not dying. And yet here they are, laying cloaks on a donkey and helping stage the beginning of this parade. So the encouragement for us in the midst of this is God can use us even when our theology is still under construction. I think somebody here this morning needs to hear this part. You don't have to understand everything about Jesus for him to use you. Soak that in. That's good news. You don't have to have it all figured out for the Lord to use you. The disciples remind us that faith can look like just doing the next right thing. Trusting Jesus with the bigger picture that we don't understand. Walking forward in faith, even though we're still confused by it. If you have ever followed Jesus and had the thought in your head, I sure hope this works out because I don't know what I'm doing. 1 Corinthians tells us that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Friends, I can do foolish. And if you can too, God will use you. Another group in this story that we need to look at is the owners of the colt. Mark doesn't spend much time talking about them, but they matter. Someone had to tie that colt up. Someone was trying to protect it. Maybe it even involved their livelihood. But they simply heard the words, the Lord needs it, and were willing to release it, to let it go. This probably felt to them like the disciples were trying to steal it. Have you ever caught someone trying to steal from you in broad daylight? It's awkward. Probably, I don't know, 8, 10 years ago, I remember Stacy Bellin was still working here. And she hollered at me and said, "Hey, Judd, there's somebody out in your truck." And I never locked my truck. In fact, I just left the keys in the dash because it had enough Southern Iowa engineering to it that you couldn't just steal it. But I looked out and I saw somebody like just completely leaned into my truck. And I thought, well, I don't recognize them. So I walked up right behind him. And I said, "Can I help you?" Clearly startled them, because as they stood up, their cigarette ashes went all over the inside of my truck. And as they turned to face me, I figured out quickly that they were stealing the change out of my truck. I had a little center console thing. I bought it at Pomida. That tells you how old it was. But they were stealing all the change out of that. And I figured that out when I looked at them and their sweatpants had this huge bulge in the pocket. Like their sweatpants were 11 cents away from just becoming socks. And I said, "Are you stealing my change?" And their answer completely threw me off. They looked at me and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know it was yours." It could literally be anybody else's in the world because it wasn't yours. And I was speechless, as hard as that is to believe. So about that time, they pick up their bag and they start to walk away. And I said, "Excuse me, can I have my change back?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." So they just start scooping it amongst the ashes in my seat. And I know I didn't get all the change because it still sounded like a Western movie when they walked away. You know, the ching, ching. But then I said, "I hope you know that if you would have asked, I would have just gave it to you. But I'm not going to let you steal from me." And they said, "Next time I'll ask." And I tell you that story because I've thought about it this week, and I thought, well, what would I have done if that person would have just said, "Well, Jesus needs it"? Would I have believed that? Would I have just let it go? So these people in this story, whoever they are, did much better than I did. This is one of the quiet miracles of this passage, that people are just willing to release whatever it is that belongs to them so Jesus can use it. But in our culture, in our society, we try so hard to cling on to our time and to our control, to our money, to our version of whatever we think our future holds. But like we see here, the Lord isn't taking it, right? He's just inviting us in to participate into his plan. Another group that I think is worth looking at is the crowd. And this is the largest and the loudest group in this story, right? They're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So these people had a theology, they had an understanding. This, what they're quoting is Psalm 118, which is a psalm of deliverance. Hosanna literally means "save us." So Jesus riding on a donkey and they're shouting, "Save us." So this is worship, real worship, loud worship. But we also know that there's a tension in what they're saying. They're celebrating what they think Jesus is going to do for them, not necessarily who he actually is. Ponder that one for a moment. They're celebrating what they want Jesus to do for them, not who he actually is. Because they want freedom from Rome. They want a national restoration. They want a king like David, just bigger, stronger, faster. So it's beyond their imagination. They can't understand what this suffering servant thing is all about. A cross outside of the city? A kingdom that starts in our hearts? That doesn't make sense. Their praise is sincere, but it's conditional. As long as Jesus fits their expectations, they're all in. As long as Jesus fits their expectations, they're all in. And if we're honest, this is a group that we can maybe drift into without realizing it. Because it is so much easier to praise Jesus and to worship Jesus when he answers our prayers quickly. When he fixes our problems decisively. When he confirms our plans. But man, when Jesus just rides in on a donkey and not on a war horse, when he's just coming to cleanse the temple and not overthrow Rome, when he calls us to surrender instead of just giving us success, the volume tends to drop a little bit. So we see the crowd challenge us with a different question. Are we praising Jesus for who he is or who we hope he will be? Another group are the people of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Mark doesn't talk much about them, but if you read through Matthew, we know that they're there. Matthew tells us something subtle but important that Mark leaves out. In Matthew, it reads, Jesus entered Jerusalem and the whole city was stirred. And they ask, who is this? That's it. Not we believe, not we will follow, not we surrender, just simply curiosity. Who is this? So Jerusalem is intrigued, but not transformed. They want Jesus to be a conversation piece, a historical figure maybe. Something that's interesting to discuss, but nothing to obey. They're willing to just watch it from a distance. And this might be the most dangerous group that we could slip into. Because curiosity can feel spiritual without requiring commitment. Curiosity feels spiritual without requiring commitment. So we can attend worship, we can listen to sermons, we can take naps during sermons, we can ask good questions, and yet still keep Jesus at an arm's length. The people of Jerusalem remind us that being stirred is not the same as being surrendered. Being stirred is not the same as being surrendered. Another group worth looking at is the religious leaders. The religious leaders aren't speaking yet in this point in Mark 11, but they are absolutely paying attention. They see the crowds gathering. They see and hear the messianic language being spoken. They feel the threat to their authority. But what troubles them isn't the noise. It's their loss of control. Jesus doesn't fit their system. He's not asking for permission. He's not protecting their power. And soon they just decide it's better to kill him than it is to follow him. It's easier to eliminate him from our lives than it is to adjust our expectations. And this group warns us of a sometimes subtle temptation that we prefer familiarity over faithfulness. Sometimes the greatest resistance to Jesus does not come from our rebellion, but from routine. That hurt. Sometimes our greatest resistance to Jesus does not come from rebellion, it comes from routine. We just won't fit him in. And the last character I want to look at, and this is my favorite character. This is the character I want to be the most like. and it's the donkey. Some of you have a joke running through your head right now. Just don't say it. The donkey has no speaking lines. There's no spotlight on the donkey. He doesn't understand prophecy. There's no messianic language that the donkey's getting involved in. The donkey is simply carrying Jesus where he wants to go. Somehow, it seems like the donkey's the most obedient character in this whole story. Sometimes obedience looks less like shouting Hosanna and more like quietly carrying Jesus wherever it is he wants to go. That might be into your homes, into your workplace. Will you carry Jesus into the midst of the hard conversation? In your daily routine, nothing glamorous, simply holy. And then after all of that, Mark 11 ends what seems anticlimactically. Jesus entered the temple courts, looked around at everything, went out to Bethany with the 12. No sermon, no miracle, no confrontation, at least not yet. Just a long, thoughtful look. Jesus takes a moment to survey the dwelling place of God, a place that's supposed to reflect God's heart. Well, friends, 1 Corinthians tells us that our bodies are a temple. So when Jesus looks at your heart, when Jesus sees your thoughts, what is it he's seeing? So now we find ourselves at the end of this parade. And I don't think the question is whether Jesus is king. The question is, are we willing to receive the king for who he is, worshiping for who he is? Will we obey like the disciples, even when we don't understand? Will we praise like the crowd, but only when it suits us? Because if you read this story on Sunday, these people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And on Friday, they're yelling, crucify him. Crucify him. So friends, does our Sunday worship match our Friday? Will we observe like Jerusalem, curious but unchanged? Will we resist Jesus like the leaders did, trying to protect what we think we can control? Or will we quietly carry Jesus wherever he wants us to go? Will we quietly carry Jesus through our everyday lives and everything we do? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Lord, as we look at these different groups, I think we can all see a little bit of ourselves in these characters. And so for the ways that we fall short, the ways that we dishonor you, Lord, we confess and we repent. And so, Holy Spirit, would you continue to speak to our hearts, nudge us, reveal to us the ways that we are looking like the characters in this story? Holy Spirit, would you help us become more like that faithful, obedient donkey, just simply doing, going where Jesus wants us to go. And so, Lord, as we close with the song, as we worship you in spirit and truth, continue to reveal to us, but I pray that our worship would be pleasing to you. And may it be so, for we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Jesus.
So, church, I hope our praise on Friday matches that. That we would all hail King Jesus. And the good news is, when people call you a donkey, you can say thank you. I wish you all a happy new year. And friends, as you go, be blessed and be a blessing in the name of Jesus. Now let's go be the church. Amen.